Good morning. It is good to be here, like John said, on this chilly morning. To get my coat out. I had to find my coat. But we are looking forward to hopefully a mild winter, but we'll see how that goes. I'm going to start this morning by reading a passage from Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a popular set of verses that people in the Christian world will use to justify just saying believing in Jesus is all that you need in order to be saved. They will take this and say, just say that Jesus is Lord, say a prayer, and you can be saved, and that's all you need to do. But it's important that we understand in context. Is that what Paul is saying here in these verses? That just saying Jesus is Lord and believing that in your heart and believing that he died for us and rose again, is that all that is needed for salvation? And so if we look at these verses and we see how they've been oversimplified and taken out of context, we have to understand then how the passage really has lost its original meaning, and thus we are then responsible for understanding the context and its original meaning. Notice that verses 9 through 13 of Romans 10 are all explanations and are not really standalone statements. Depending upon the version that you're using, I checked 5, 6, 7 that I had access to, and basically all of those verses in 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 generally start with the word for or because or that. Those are words that are there because it's referencing something earlier. It's explaining, it's putting something in context. And so the point of these verses is that these are explanations that Paul is providing from something that has been said earlier. Now, Paul is teaching that the righteousness of faith says that we can, and it's possible for us to understand God's will. He says, God's will is not too difficult to obey. It's not impossible. God's will can be known because Christ came down for us, and by doing so, he revealed God's word to us through his covenant. It's not too difficult for us to obey because he came and died and was raised from the dead for us. And it's not too difficult for us to obey because of the grace and the mercy that's available to those who do fall short of the goals that we have, and for those that are striving to be serving him and to be doing his will, we can take heart in this, that it's not too terribly difficult. It's not something that is impossible. Now, the context of what Moses is saying that Paul is referencing in this passage is that people are to love the Lord with their heart, and they are to obey the Lord's commands. Moses told Israel that they were able to do this. And Paul is doing the same thing for those in Corinth, when he's there in Romans. And he's saying that you can do it also. So what Moses had said to the children of Israel, Paul is explaining to us that we have the same possibility of doing so. And so the content of God's will is the very message that the New Testament proclaimed. Many times through writings of the apostles that had direct involvement with Christ. And they were teaching that not only who Jesus was and what he did, but they also were teaching what is expected of us, what Jesus was expecting of us, because he did come here, live on this earth. He did come here and he did die for us. And most importantly, he was resurrected and he did live again. And so, obviously, we don't have time to go through the entire New Testament, but much of the writings of some of the apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, teaches this, that to live, love, and obey God because of the sacrifice of Jesus is what we are called to do, and that is the point of Romans chapter 10, verse 8. God's will, his word, and his commands have been revealed to us through the writings of the New Testament. God's commands have been brought near to you, and they are to be put in your mouth and be written on your heart. And so this thought parallels what Moses had taught Israel regarding what God demanded of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Moses wrote, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They are to be every part. This is his laws are supposed to be every part of your life should be impacted by them. And that you should be looking through life as a prism through these words, because they are such an integral part of you. They're in your heart and in your soul, and you are trusting with them with all your might. And then also later, in giving the instructions for the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as Israel is about to leave Egypt, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, we read, "In giving the instructions for the Passover," "and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And so, through these two passages, we can understand that God was saying that when you're hearing something that is important to you, you are to have it in your heart, and it should be in your mouth. It's just not some vain repetition of words that you are repeating. This is not a formula that you just have to do. As long as you say these words, that it'll be all right. God does not mean for us that when we say Jesus is Lord, for that just to be the end of the story. If this was all that God was wanting, well, we're told that everyone is going to say that on the day of judgment. God is going to get that confession from every single one of us, whether we're saved here on earth or not. And so just saying those words are not going to get you into heaven. Like I say, Romans 14, verse 10 through 11 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess.'" So God is not calling upon us to say these three words and have it be the basis of salvation. Every tongue will confess when he comes again. And so what does it mean then in verse 9 when it says for us to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and also to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead? Well, the phrase "Jesus is Lord" is a short passage. It doesn't take long to memorize it. And it's something we can be said quickly, and we might say it without really fully understanding what it means. So when we talk about saying Jesus is Lord, first we have to understand that we are testifying that Jesus is Lord because we know and accept who Jesus truly is. Despite what many people today try to tell us, he just was not an ordinary person. He was not just a prophet along with others that we find in like the Old Testament and so forth. He wasn't a good man who had good teachings and taught good moral lessons. Jesus is not just this person that was better than others, but just nothing special. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is we're telling others and also accepting within our hearts is that the Jesus who lived in the first century and walked on this earth and said these teachings and said these words, what we're saying that when we say Jesus is Lord is that he wasn't ordinary, he was fully divine. He was God on earth. And that's what we're saying when we say Jesus is Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 8, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." John wrote in chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then when Jesus was born, one of the angels declared in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These passages tell us that not only is he divine, but he's responsible for everything we see here today. Someone made these chairs, but the materials that they used and all of the access that they had to be able to make them, was because the Lord made them here for that purpose, for that to be turned into anything that we make. Now, the second thing we need to keep in mind when we say Jesus is Lord is that we have to acknowledge that we are accepting that he is the one in charge. Jesus is Lord means that he has rule. And we have to understand that he is ruling over all rulers and over all governmental powers. He's ruling over his people. But more importantly, he is ruling over all people, whether they're his or not. He is the king, and we are his subjects. He is the master, and we are his servants. Jesus is Lord is not just something that we say. It has to be something that we believe. And if we believe that Jesus is Lord, then we have to find out what it is that he's wanting me and us to do. Because he does rule over our lives. We owe him that. Mike talked about this morning about disrespecting the temple. Well, we have to respect because of the rule that he does have over our lives. Now, many people have I don't know if unusual is the right way of saying it, but they have a perverted way of seeing Jesus. They see Jesus as Lord over the world, but somehow that doesn't include them. Their lives are excluded from that. They think that, you know, they say that Jesus is Lord, yet they live their lives the way they want. They just don't want to submit to the Lord that they are proclaiming. And that's the problem which goes on so much in the entire Christian world. People are claiming Jesus is Lord and then going out and just doing what it is they want to do. And there's no change in their life to reflect that they actually do believe that Jesus is Lord and that he rules over them. So many people will say Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't look like it in the way their lives are led. The gospel shows us that even demons confessed that Jesus was Lord. An example of that we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 34. And so it's just not the mere uttering of these words that save us. So what Paul means is that if Jesus is Lord, then we will submit to his rule. He will be the one in charge of our lives, not us. We will act as he wants us to act. We will do what he says. We will yield our will to his will. Many of us say these things and we hear these things, but does it really sink in? See, obviously looking at the spiritual world, it is not. And so with that in mind, I want to make sure that we here this morning have a good understanding of that, and so I want to press upon that just a little further. So if Jesus is Lord, yeah, and I got ahead just one. If Jesus is Lord, then we have to understand that he is Lord over our minds. We will be careful. We will guard ourselves against what we are thinking, whether it's an impure or a disrespectful thought, if it's focusing on sinful things, if it's focusing on things that are not holy to us. We have to understand our minds are under his rule, and we have to realize that. And so we need to be focusing ourselves to make sure that we're thinking on things that are pure and are excellent and are good for us. I think last week talked about making sure that the things that we do in our lives are right, the right thing to be doing, that they're right for us, that they're right for God, that they glorify Him. And so that begins here by making sure that our thoughts are pure. Before we even say things to other things, we need to other people, we need to make sure our lives are put in order. Now, another thing that we can take from this is Jesus is Lord, then He is Lord over our values. We will behave as Jesus wants us to behave if we truly believe that Jesus is Lord. We will not be moved by what the world thinks is right and what the world has evolved, so now God would want us to evolve. We've all heard people say that. No, we will not be swayed by political pressure, by societal pressure. If Jesus is Lord, then we realize that our values have to match His, and we have to focus on what is right and what is wrong. If Jesus is Lord, then He is Lord over our careers. He's Lord over us all day, every day, from morning or night. He doesn't have a gap from 8 to 5 every day where He's not our Lord. And so when we're at our jobs and when we're working, we cannot lie for our job. We can't swindle people for our employer. We can't do these types of activities in the name of, well, my boss told me to do this. We have to be responsible for ourselves. I've told this story before. When I took my new job that I took just a year ago, I let them know from the right beginning, I know I'll be talking to customers and different vendors and people like that. I said, I won't lie for you. And I don't know if they would have asked me, but I let that be clear that it's important that I keep my integrity at work. And by keeping that, I will not be sinning against my own values. And so if He is Lord over our careers, then we have to react and respond that way in our workplace. If Jesus is Lord, then He is Lord over this local church. We can't do what we want as a church. We can't just do anything we want. We have to follow as we have been instructed in the Gospels and in the Scriptures. We sure could have a lot of fun and bring in lots of crowds if we wanted to have bands and fairs and festivals and different events. If that's what we wanted, we could bring a lot of people in, but they would leave as soon as we didn't have a festival or someone else had a better festival. It's what we teach here is what has to be what brings people to us. We could spend the Lord's money on all sorts of things. We could get a larger building and do, but it's more important that we are spending it in a way that we are as we help different people around the world that are spreading the gospel and so forth. But we have to do things that are appropriate and are in order with how we are to be worshiping Him. And so this is His body. He died for it, and we have to act that way. We have to behave like His servants. We have to worship Him as we've been instructed, and we have to be diligent and proper when we and use the money that we have properly. If Jesus is Lord, then He is Lord over our relationships. We have to understand that there are a lot of people that want to be our friends and are our friends and so forth, but we need to take stock that just because they're our friends and we like doing things, going to a ball game with them, whatever the case may be, if they are causing us to struggle to have to decide, well, they asked me to go to the bar that night, whatever the case may be, if we are around people that are constantly trying to pull us away from the way we know our lives need to be led, then we need to be able to understand that they should be getting less and less of our lives. We need to be looking for people that are not trying to pull us away from the Lord, but are trying to pull us to the Lord. I can't let my love for the people in my life, whether that be family or friends, whoever it may be, we can't let our concerns or our feelings and our affections for them pull us away from a life of being dedicated to the Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord over our marriages and our families. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands will lead their families in a righteous manner, will lead them to where they can be successful followers. Wives will yield to their husbands and be in support of the husband. Fathers will train their children to love their Lord. That show them then that the Lord comes first, not school, not sleep, not sports, not anything else, that the Lord should come first. And mothers will also help nurture their children and care for them and set a godly example in the home. And the last one here is, if Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord over our bodies. Probably the hardest one, because this gets right down to it. We have to be in control of what we allow ourselves to do. We will not commit fornication. We will not look at pornography. We'll not be unfaithful to our partners. Things like this are not to be found in us. And if Jesus is Lord and we believe that, then we won't engage in those types of activities. And if we are doing such things, then we will have to realize we have to stop immediately. Confessing Jesus as Lord, as I've stated this morning, is just not uttering those three words. It's confessing that Jesus is the one in control. He's in control of everything in our lives. And God wants our heart to be totally devoted to him. And he wants you to believe with your heart. And this belief is totally life-altering if you do truly believe it. It cannot but lead to change in your life. Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of that, that means he is who he said he was. He is God. He is Lord. He is alive. He is ruling over all of us, and he is the one in charge. And he will bring judgment on his enemies, and we are not serving just a good person. We're not serving a God that's not impacting our lives anymore. We are serving a risen, living Savior. Now, the resurrection means that we have the ability to have our sins forgiven because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. This means that through Jesus, we have a path of forgiveness of our sins laid out before us. And because of Jesus, we're able to know God's words and his mind, and we are able to let his will sink into our minds and be written on our hearts so that we can be saved. God's just not asking us to say that Jesus is Lord. He's asking you to live like you believe Jesus is Lord, and that we have to understand and totally be convinced and live a convincing life that Jesus is Lord. We have to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, so that it transforms what we say, what we act, what we do, and how we live our lives. So with one heart, we can believe and be justified, and with one mouth, we can confess and be saved. Now, I started off by saying that just saying these words will not save us. So we have to understand what does. It is part of what saves us. Confessing that he is Lord is one part of it. But we have to then have that change our lives. We have to repent. We have to quit doing the things that are sinful in our lives and realize that Jesus is Lord and we owe him our respect and our devotion. And then if we are ready to make that change and change our lives, come forward now and we will bury you in the waters of baptism and you will rise anew, a new creature, and you can begin that life of truly obeying the Jesus that is our Lord. Burdens were lifted at Calvary. We're about to sing. Jesus did die for us, and you have the opportunity to take advantage of that opportunity now as Gary leads this song.